Let's dig in here, Acts chapter 17. And the thing that I love about the Bible is sometimes it feels like you're just living in the Bible. You know, it just seems like the Bible just comes to life in the reality that we see in this world. It says in Acts chapter number 17, look at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so we have a story here where the Apostle Paul's traveling to different parts of the world. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice when he preaches the gospel, he's appealing to Scripture. The Bible makes it clear he's opening and alleging. He's going out of the Scriptures trying to prove his doctrine. And he gets a lot of people saved, but there's an element of the religious that do not get saved. Notice what it said in verse number 4, and some of them believed, right? Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. So now we've changed from the people that got saved to the people that did not get saved. What is their response to not believing doctrine? It's not to say, oh, okay, we'll start our own church. Okay, we'll just go home and leave you alone. No, notice the people that believe not, when they hear a clear gospel presentation, when they are confronted with the truth for 3 days straight, and they still reject the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? These people become filled with envy. They be filled with hatred and anger towards the Apostle Paul. And what they do is they take unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, we've brought up a lot of different people. We have the Apostle Paul. We have the Jews. We have the Greeks. And it talks about a lot of the really noble Greeks, even some of the chief Greeks, they are believing. Then we have a group that's the Jews that don't believe. Now we have a final group called certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, that's the title of the sermon this morning, is lewd fellows of the baser sort. Let's talk about who these people are, okay? Now, these are not the Jews which believe not. This is a completely different group. So the Jews which believe not, this is what you would call fake religion. This is what you call fake religion. The lewd fellows of the baser sort, these people aren't religious. These people don't care about the Bible. In fact, they hate the Bible. They hate religion. This is basically a group of atheists and agnostics. And really, the best description for them is perverts. Perverts, okay? So let's pause for a moment, and we'll pick up our story again. Let's define lewd for a moment, okay? Let's go to Judges chapter number 20. Judges chapter number 20. This is the first time the Bible uses the word lewd in the Scriptures, is in Judges chapter number 20. Because we want to paint a picture here to know exactly who we're talking about when we're talking about lewd fellows of the baser sort. What does the Bible say these people were like? Judges 20, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. So the first mention of anybody ever committing a lewd act is here in the book of Judges, chapter number 20. And we haven't really figured out the context yet, but we know that there was a group of people that committed a lewd act. What was this act? We'll go back to chapter 19 and look at verse number 22. Judges chapter 19, verse 22, the Bible says, now, as they were making their hearts merry, give you a little context of this story, there's a certain Levite, and there's an old man in the city. They don't really know each other. They're strangers, but the old man offers to lodge this Levite and his girlfriend, basically, concubine. And notice how the Bible describes them. They're having fun. They're just having dinner in their own home, just having just peace, just having a good old time, doing their own thing. But what happens? Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Now, this is not like they want to say, hey, what's your name? How's it going, sir? No, what they're saying is they want to commit a violent, disgusting, perverted act with this man. That's what they're saying that they want to do. Notice that they weren't going out and seeking these people. They're not inviting these people in. These people are coming and beating down the door. They're the aggressor. They're the ones that are causing the problem. And they want to do this disgusting, lewd act with this man. Now, as we keep reading in the story, though, it says in verse 23, the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to mine house, do not this folly. So notice he's saying this is wicked, this is folly, this is stupid. Verse 24, behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. Now, this is bizarre. But what you have to wrap your mind around is the fact that in his mind, he thinks that fornication isn't even close to what these people actually wanted to do. And we're not even just talking about normal fornication. We're talking about a forced act. We're talking about just a complete, disgusting, evil act done on another woman. In his mind, that still makes more sense than allowing this man to be given over to these sons of Belial, because it's so disgusting, it's so perverted, it's so against nature, and it's just horrifying to him. Now, it says in verse 25, but the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Now, here's a tip, ladies. Don't live with a guy that's not going to get married to you. Because when the sons of Belial come and beset the door, he might just open the door and toss you out and close the door behind him. That's terrible. What kind of coward literally feeds his girlfriend or live-in girlfriend or wife or whatever to a bunch of predators, to a bunch of sick, disgusting perverts? I'd rather just die, okay? I'm not going to just hand my wife over to a bunch of vicious wolves. And notice what they ended up doing to this woman. They took advantage of her physically, carnally, in a perverted way all night until they killed her. I mean, these are savages. These are disgusting freaks that are happening in society. And then, what does the Bible call it? Lewdness. So when we're talking about certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, what kind of people are we talking about? We're talking about rapists. And we're not talking about just normal rapists, because I don't even know if that's a thing. We're talking about the weirdest, most extreme, perverted type of rapists, okay? Go, if you would, to Ezekiel 22. Let's get an even clearer picture here. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What are these people really like? Well, apparently they go both ways. Apparently they don't care what it is that they pervert, violate, take advantage of. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 9, the Bible says, in thee are men that carry tales of shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. Okay, so it's saying these people commit lewdness. What is that? Verse 10, in thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. Now, the way the Bible words things, you have to, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about this verse. When it says they discovered their father's nakedness, it's talking about his wife, okay? Because the skirt of a man is his wife. Men don't wear skirts, okay? Only certain lewd fellows of the baser sort wear skirts, okay? But real men don't wear skirts. Now, here's the thing. This group of people, though, are committing perverted acts with their mother or mother-in-law or stepmom. I mean, I don't know what the, you know, relation, I mean, not mother-in-law, I guess it's just stepmom or just mom. I mean, that's weird. We're not talking about normal stuff here. We're talking about extremely perverted, grotesque things that no normal person would ever even dream of. And if they did, they'd be so horrified, they would want to gouge their own eyes out or something, okay? Now, it goes a little bit further. Look at the next verse. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife and hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. So notice, this is not normal stuff that's going on. They're lying with anything, everything. It doesn't matter if it's a sister. It doesn't matter if it's a mother. I mean, they make Kentucky seem normal. I mean, with just third cousins and stuff. I mean, this group is like sisters and moms and just like anything and everything. I mean, this is the most grotesque, disgusting group of people. So I want to paint the right picture. Go to Jeremiah 13. Are we getting the picture of what these lewd fellows of the basis order are like? And how about my description? Perverts. Perverts. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. Jeremiah chapter number 13, look at verse number 27. Jeremiah 13, look at verse number 27. The Bible says, I have seen thine adulteries and thy nayings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? So according to the Bible, it's adultery and the lewdness of their whoredoms are in coordination with abominations on the hills. So God's saying this is not just normal stuff. This is abominations. This is perverted. This is just gross. So we have certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. The word base just means bottom. We're talking about the scummiest people of the earth. Now go to Job chapter 30. Go to Job chapter 30. Let's see the word base defined for us in the Bible. Go back to the left in your Bibles right before Psalms. You have Job. Pretty large book. And boy, there's a lot of Job's friends out there in the world today, isn't there? Job chapter number 30. And it's funny because Job's friends always want to come out and be like, oh, you're being attacked by certain lewd fellows of the baser sort? That's chastisement. It's like, what parent would ever punish their children with these type of people? That's not chastisement, my friend. That's insane. No one would ever say like, oh, you didn't eat your dinner? Now meet Uncle Rapist, you know, as a punishment for that. That's not a normal punishment. God doesn't do those type of things to his people. Now, God will smote your heart. God will cause, you know, the lies and the theft that you've done to get exposed. You might have to pay back. God might shame you for being a liar. God might shame you for being an adulterer. Yeah, God will punish you according to your sins. But here's the thing. God's not going to bring certain lewd fellows of the baser sort to attack you as a punishment for sin. That's bizarre, folks. Just like I'm not going to go to hell for any of my sins. Why? Because I've already been delivered. I've already been saved from that. And God loves me. And when God punishes us, it's out of love. It makes no sense to take grotesque perverts to afflict God's people and then claim that that's ever persecution, or I'm sorry, ever punishment for your sin. It would be always persecution. Always. Job chapter number 30, look at verse number 8. There were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. So notice what the Bible says about base people. They're the most disgusting, vile people. So we have the most disgusting, vile people with the word base, and then God has another attribute, lewd. I mean, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the most disgusting perverts on the planet, okay? Go if you would to Leviticus chapter 20. These are not people that even would walk into a church. They want nothing to do with church or religion. They're just so grotesque and evil and filthy and abominable. And the Bible talks about these sins in Leviticus chapter number 20, and it talks about really just lewdness in general, if you think about it. Now, what's important about Leviticus is you have to realize that this lumping of sins goes together. You can't just cherry pick and say like, well, this one, you know, is normal and the rest are fine, or you know, or that one's bad and the rest are fine, or that like one's bad and some are good, or some, you know, or, well, this one's, you know, what God intended, but the rest, those are weird. Okay. No. They're just all bad. They're just all abominations. They're all filthy. They're all disgusting. And one of them, in my opinion, is the Trojan horse to bring all the others in with them. Okay. Now, what's the Trojan horse here? It's Leviticus 20:13. Look what the Bible says. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So the Bible's crystal clear that there's a disgusting perverted act. What should have happened to those people in Judges chapter 19? They should have been put to death. Well, the Bible says. And some people think like, oh, no, I think that's normal, or what's wrong with some consenting adults, or whatever nonsense liberal ideology they have. But the Bible's crystal clear that this is a disgusting, perverted person. And it's in the midst of all kinds of other perverted acts. And when you let this one domino fall, all the rest of the list is going to come with it. So when you let these certain lewd fellows of the baser sort start doing what they want, it's going to get real ugly real quick. And who in our country, even just 10 years ago, would have thought how our country would literally be praising transvestites the way it is? I mean, and look, pedophilia is it's probably the next domino. But let's look at this list here for a moment. Look what it says in verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them, and I am the Lord which sanctify you. So we're supposed to be set apart. We're not supposed to be disgusting and filthy. We're supposed to be holy. Verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his mother, or he's cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. I just want to remind you, I was just reading the Bible, folks. You know, I just read the Word of God. I didn't just say my opinion. I'm just saying what the Bible said. Now let me make it clear what my opinion is. I agree. Amen. And you know what? When you bring in the sodomites, you know what you also bring with it? Children that hate their parents. Children that curse at their parents and strike their parents and do all manner of evil against their parents, it comes with it. Verse 10, and the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Notice adultery. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That sounds familiar. It reminds me of what we already read in Ezekiel, how they're committing lewdness by lying with their father's wife. How disgusting when people are with their own mother. But you know what? That's coming down the pike when you let this Trojan horse of these lewd fellows, these homosexuals, these faggots, they want to also lie with their own mother. It's disgusting. It's perverted. It's gross. And you want to know where a lot of these sodomites are coming from? Molestation within their family. They're lying with their mother. They're lying with their father. They're lying with their uncle. They're lying with their aunt. And let me tell you something. When I see one of these disgusting trannies that are a teenager, I guarantee their parent probably did something to them. And I can't prove that, but I'm telling you what, the Bible makes it clear that these people are sick, perverted freaks. And you know what? They just can't stand the fact of how disgusting and filthy they are, so they have to project their sin on other people. So beware of those people that are really projecting that sin on someone else. Calling everybody else a child molester. It's like, why do you say that? Why are you so quick to call every single person you see that when you have no information about them whatsoever? Now, it's one thing to call a child molester when he's an obvious child molester. But when you just see men, women, boys, and little girls walking into church and just calling them all pedophiles or child molesters or whatever, that's coming out of your wicked heart, is where that's coming from. The Bible says, if we keep reading, and if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. Is it a coincidence that when we read in Ezekiel, it was they would lie with their father's wife, step one, and then step two, lie with their daughter-in-law, and then we read in Leviticus, it's like what? Step one, lie with their mom. Step two, lie with their daughter-in-law. And then what's step three? Oh, verse 13, lying with mankind. Faggots, perverts, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What's the next one? And if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lie with beast, he shall surely be put to death. You know what makes me a little nervous? How much there's affection for dogs in this country. Dude, you can bring a dog on the plane. You can bring a dog anywhere and everywhere with you. And it's so special and it's so precious to these people. Pretty soon, people in this country might start getting married to dogs. And I'm not talking about sodomite marriages, my friend. I'm talking about Fido marriages. It's sick. It's the most grotesque thing imaginable. what these people are like. And look, when they let, you know, the one in, they're going to let all the others in. Notice the alphabet keeps getting attributed. You know what's next? B. LGBTQ B. For beastophiles. Yeah. I'm telling you, that's what's coming down the pike. You know what? You need to stop. You need to stop at the F. They needed to put F at the beginning. Faggots. And you need to just end it there so you don't bring in the LGBTQ, LNMP, HIV, whatever letters they want to put in there. Plus, you know, whatever that means. Times X. Is that like the multiplication of it or something? Look, this is what's happening. Even says women get involved in this. And if a woman approach unto a beast and lie down there too, thou shalt kill the woman. Amen to that. And the beast. Kill that beast. Ugh. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. Notice how the Bible's describing. It's lumping all these things together. And in Ezekiel, when we had the exact same list right in a row, what did it call it? Lewdness. So if we go back to Acts chapter number 17, let's go back to Acts chapter number 17 now. When it says certain lewd fellows of the basis, who are we talking about? We know who we're talking about. Faggots. We're talking about faggots that lie with their mom and their sister and their daughter and just any beasts. Dog, sheep, cow, goat, lizard, snake, whatever, gerbil. Dude, you think I'm joking? I'm not joking. These people do anything and everything. They play in excrement. These people are the most filthy, abominable, disgusting, wicked, reprobate people on the planet. The Bible says they're of the baser sort, meaning they're more vile than anything on the earth. The worst vomit, the worst excrement. They're more vile than that. They make it seem normal. Because you know what? I don't get horrified when I use the bathroom. But these people horrify me even more than that. And I flush that stuff straight down. I don't hang out with it or think it's cute or cuddle with it or say it has rights. It doesn't have any rights. It goes straight down the toilet. It lost its rights. Okay? And you know what? I'm not going to say these things have rights either. You know, there was a litigation in America on laws about sodomy in America in 1986 or 7. I wish I could remember exactly the years. 86 or 87. It was Hardwick versus Bowers is like the court case or something like that. The Supreme Court justice made a court opinion after the ruling, and the Supreme Court ruled that it was still not right for homosexuals to have rights, that it was illegal, the activity of them committing sodomy was still illegal. They upheld the fact that it was not a right. And Byron Wright, he said that if we are to say that homosexuality is a fundamental right, or that homosexuals have the right to be homosexual, we will cast aside a millennia of moral teaching. You know what a millennia means? 1,000 years. He said, and he's not saying like America, he's saying humanity. This was like around when I was born. He's saying, look, why in the world would anybody tolerate or accept this perversion and this filth? And what happens when you open the floodgate, you bring all this other stuff with it. Now, when fake religion doesn't like the gospel, who do they employ? Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And I'll tell you something, it's no different today. When fake religion doesn't like real religion, you know what it'll do? It'll literally work with the most grotesque, disgusting faggots to try and attack God's people. That's what happens. Notice what it said in verse 5 again. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company. Sounds like a protest. And set all the city on an uproar. Sounds like they're posting it everywhere. And assaulted the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out to the people. Now, they're not just attacking just the preacher. They're any member they can get their hands on, they'll assault him too. They'll beat on his house and they'll rip him out and they'll attack him. It says, and when they found them not, meaning they didn't find the preacher, praise God, they drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city crying. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. There's a new IFB church in our town too.
It's like, yeah, we are. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, the gospel is going to go out into the whole world, my friend. And they just cry and cry and they can't stand it. And they get all offended and they hate it. And they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ and they hate the Bible. And it's no different today. They're the most hateful people on the planet. They don't just hate us. They hate everyone. They hate themselves. The Bible says all them that hate me, they don't love Jesus, they love death, is what the Bible says. I mean, it's just, the devil doesn't love anybody. I don't know if you realize this. The devil hates everyone. He even hates himself because he's basically just his own worst enemy. And at the end of the day, these certain lewd fellows of the baser sort are no different. Attacking the church at Thessalonica. And here's my point one, because I have 3 points this morning, and I've been hammering point one. I just haven't brought it up. Number one, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, they're perverts. The lewd fellows are always perverts. And these perverts are going to attack Christianity and the Bible. Why? Because it tells everybody what they're like. Leviticus 20 makes it clear what they're like. And it also makes it clear what the punishment was. What was the punishment? Death. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Well, I don't think Jesus believed in the death penalty. Okay, go to Mark chapter number 7 then. Go to Mark chapter number 7, you liberal Christian you. You watered down, weak, sissified person you to not believe the Word of God. And don't lecture. I love it when people are like, I don't believe the Bible. I've never read it, but let me tell you what it says. Oh, okay. Please, please enlighten me. And you know what almost comes out? Nothing in the Bible. Someone emails me or calls me or messages me. I got a lot of these. They're just like, Jesus said to never kill anybody. Where? What verse is that? Oh, well, the woman caught in adultery. Oh, you mean when Jesus said to cast a stone at her? He's like, wait a minute. What did he say? He said, he that was out sin, let him first cast a stone at her. He didn't say, don't stone her. He didn't say, no death penalty. He didn't say, I'm against the death penalty. He said, hey, whoever's the best around here, you throw the first stone. And you and I both know that if that quote was taken out, everybody would say, Jesus is advocating violence. You know, and I know, they would be like, Jesus just told these people to kill her. Yet they like to have it both ways, don't they? If they were in a court of law against Jesus, they would say it was the most violent thing ever and he was advocating for death. But then liberal Christians will say, he's getting rid of the death penalty. It's like, what are you talking about? Let's say what he was really doing. He wasn't doing a violent act. He was just saying what the law said, which is not violent. Okay? Because to be violent, you have to be taking advantage of someone, hurting someone that's innocent. That's what violence is. Attacking or hurting someone that's innocent. Putting someone to death is not violent. There's nothing violent about it. You're just delivering the proper punishment, okay? And here's the thing. Jesus believed the death penalty. You know why? Because he's the Word of God, number one. And the Word of God's always existed. Why would he even give the death penalty for thousands of years? I mean, the Old Testament was longer than the New Testament. And he had it there. But even in his ministry, he supported it. Look at Mark chapter number 7, verse number 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Hey, I'm glad that we got to read that already in Leviticus chapter number 20. And notice what chapter of the Bible Jesus likes. Leviticus chapter number 20. Now, you know what? I love the fact that he brought this one up because of all the punishments for death, this has got to be the most controversial, for sure. This has got to be the one that people least want to implement. So he's saying, hey, even the most unpopular death penalty statute, I believe it. I'm for it. And why does he even bring this up? Because the Pharisees didn't believe it. You know when liberal Christianity didn't believe the death penalty? From Genesis to Revelation. Even in the Old, look, they're in the Old Testament and they don't believe the law. Why then would I think that liberal Christians in the New Testament would somehow believe the law? They don't either. And look what Jesus does, rebuking them in verse 13. He says,
making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered in many such things, such like things do ye. So he's saying, I just told you what you should do, and y'all make it void by your tradition. Now, what would be that tradition? How about man's law? How about American laws that change and alter God's law that we used to have in this country? And look, in 1673, I can show you the exact reprint of the laws of Connecticut. It literally had this statute in effect for colonies of America, which, again, it wasn't technically America yet. It was under British rule. I get that. You know what? Those laws continued through even in our Declaration of Independence and beyond that with states being ratified. So you tell me, you want to go tell the pilgrims why they can't believe the Bible in the 1600s? Well, did you not know we're in the New Testament? Yeah, they knew they were in the New Testament. What kind of insane person are you? And anybody that believes the death penalty for anything is a hypocrite if they don't believe everything the Bible says. All of it. That should be, there's plenty of countries in the world that still believe this. It's really sad day when a Christian nation doesn't believe the Bible, but then other nations do that aren't even Christian. They don't even believe the Bible, but they at least realize this is perverted. They realize this is lewd. And that's why countries in the world look at America and think y'all are gross. Y'all are sick. And you know what? America is almost an embodiment of one of these certain lewd fillers of the basis work, because he's going around knocking down on every other country's door, trying to force them to accept this filth, forcing them to accept this abomination and this disgusting, rampant, just AIDS cancer that's just going through our nation and our world. It's gross. The sodomizing of our nation and our country. Now, go through it to Proverbs chapter 28. Point one of the sermon is this. These people are perverts that, according to the Bible, would get the death penalty if we lived in a righteous nation. But we don't live in a righteous nation. We live in America. We don't live in a righteous state. We live in Texas. We don't live in a righteous city. We live in Hearst. Maybe you don't, but okay. Around Hearst. Tarrant County, right? Or Dallas County. That's not probably better. I don't know. I would hope so. But point one is they're perverts. Point two is they're riotous. Because notice they set the whole city on an uproar. They're not content with just dealing with issues on their own. They have to get everybody on their side. They have to get all the flyers out and tell everybody and go and try to get banners and make posters and be like, everybody get mad, everybody get angry. That's what they have to do. Why? Because they're just a riotous person. They're not content with just being normal, going around, asking people first if they're interested. You know, and they're not up front either. They're not like, hey, I lie with my mom, my sister, and my dog. Would you like to hear information from me today? We're like, hey, we're from a Baptist church. Would you like information from us today? We're not walking up saying something weird or saying something, you know, we're not concealing who we are. We're not trying to pretend to be normal. We are normal. They're the ones that are deceitful, and they're just a riotous person trying to stir people up and get everybody all mad and get everybody all excited. And the Bible talks about these kind of riotous type people. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. You know what? Every father in this world is embarrassed that his son's a faggot. That's the worst thing your son could ever be. Like, I mean, you could be the secretary for Biden, and it would be more honorable than being a faggot. I mean, you could have any job. I mean, you just name the job. You could be a CNN reporter. You could be Brian Stelter's lackey. I mean, the father would not be more embarrassed of any job than he says, my son's a flaming queer. He has a lisp, and he can't even hold his hand straight because he's crooked as all get out, crooked as a snake. I mean, that's the worst thing. And look, it's also rebuking not just those people, just friends of those people. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But he that is a companion of riotous men. So here's another bad one. My son, he's friends with faggots. That's the embarrassing thing. Not just that he is the faggot,
He has a friend that is. That's embarrassing. That's shameful. And you say, oh, you're twisting the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you don't like the Bible, you can leave whenever you want. The door always is open for you to leave. It always has been and always will be. And you know what? That door may not even be there anymore. I don't know. May just have to walk away in the open air. I don't know. Go to Titus chapter 1. Go to Titus chapter 1. You know, the church isn't a building, my friend. It's the people. You know what? And this church believes the Bible, regardless of what the wiring believes or whatever, or the air conditioning or whatever. And it's not wood, hay, and stubble. It's gold, silver, and precious stone, which I'm seeing right now with my eyes. Titus chapter number 1, the Bible also brings up this word riotous. Says in verse number 6, and these are the qualifications of a bishop, but it's just important to kind of get some biblical definitions. It says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So notice it would be embarrassing and be a shame for someone to be riotous. And that's what these people are like. In every way, they're ungodly. In every way, they're shameful. In every way, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing when you're at the grocery store and the little kid is literally screaming and crying and wailing for candy at the checkout line. No parent wants that. That's embarrassing. It's a shame. No one's like, look at little Tyke. Isn't he so cute? It's like, you know, even the own parents is kind of like, whose kid is that? You know, like, and they're like, mommy, mommy, mommy. It's like, why are you, get away, you know, like, won't someone take care of this kid, you know? Or they start the counting, and then it gets even more embarrassing. It's like, stop crying, or I'm going to count. 1, 2, 2.3, 3. I'm going to count to 5 now, okay? It's just like, it starts getting really embarrassing really quick, doesn't it? Why? Because being a riotous person is not a cool thing. And look, you would be so embarrassed if your kids were caught outside a Baptist church dressed like a flaming faggot, protesting. You should be in church. But notice a certain lewd fellow in the basement, they don't go to church. You know, I remember when the protests against our church started. Go view it to Matthew chapter 26. Go to Matthew 26. Or no, go back to Acts 17 too. Go to both of those. When the protests started against our church, they were trying to drum up the whole city against us. And I saw a comment from all the people that weren't queers. They were like, oh, sorry, I got church to go to on Sunday morning. Oh, notice, look, in order to protest us, not only do you have to hate us, you have to hate church. Because what cause is worthy for you to skip church for? Right? So obviously these people detest church in general because they don't want to go. It's not like they're missing their church service. That is their church service. That is their congregation. That is their assembly of wicked men going out there and just shameful spewing and all kinds of disgusting filth comes out of their mouth and all other places. Now, in Acts chapter number 17, we're going to learn a third point here this morning. Point one is they're perverts. Point two is they're riotous. And then point number three is that they're clearly false accusers. Look at verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, talk about taking things out of context. When they said Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, they weren't starting an insurrection. They weren't saying, oh, now we're going to overthrow the Roman government. Now we don't have to obey the laws of Caesar. What do? They take a phrase of anything they preached, and then they twist it and put their own context with it to try and insinuate that they're breaking the law, to try and suggest that they're doing something unlawful or unreasonable. But of course, if you asked any of these people, hey, do you still think you should obey Caesar? They would have said yes, because Romans 13 already told us to obey the higher powers and to submit ourselves, okay? So yeah, Jesus submitted himself. Jesus, you know, didn't go around violating the laws of the land or doing anything, you know, separate than what the law commanded. Jesus paid taxes. I mean, talk about subjection. I mean, that's oppression, you know? For the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, to have to pay taxes to the Romans? I mean, that's bizarre if you think about the real logic that's behind that. But you know what? He did it. Why? Because Christians aren't these riotous, law-breaking perverts that the certain lewd fellows of the baser sort are. They project that of their own heart. They project the evil and the filth, and they're always a false accuser, twisting your context, twisting your words, making up lies about you. And you know what? If you believe the media against the church, you're a fool. Right. Ever. Yep. All they do is lie and pervert, and they're a bunch of false accusers. Go if you would to Acts 24. Acts 24. So they're lying about Paul there. And we'll go to Matthew 26. I think I told you to go there. We'll go there. Don't get too nervous, all right? Acts 24, look at verse number 5. So this is what they said about Paul. We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So notice, when the apostle Paul gets brought before the court, you know what they call him? A cult leader. He breaks all the laws. He's violent. He's an insurrectionist. Paul did none of those things. Paul wasn't trying to do any of that horrible stuff that they're falsely accusing him of. Number one, he's not a cult because he's following Jesus Christ. And when he says, follow me, he says, as I follow Christ. Meaning that he only wants them to follow his example as long as it matches the Bible. Saying if Paul does something that doesn't match the Bible, don't follow him. Right? So he's submitting himself to the word of God. So they're not a cult, but they're going to be called a cult. They're not seditionists. They're not rebelling against the government. Paul wrote Romans 13. Why don't we bring that one up? Right? And they also call him a pestilent fellow, meaning that he's just a pest. Oh, this guy is such a nuisance. He's causing us all these nuisance problems. He's so offensive. Oh, he's violating all these agreements and laws because he's so offensive and a nuisance. You're a liar. Because the Apostle Paul was just quietly having his church service in the temple, and you know what? They drug him out. Oh, he's such a nuisance. No, you're a liar is what you are. No, you're a fraud. No, you're trying to take advantage of the situation and be deceitful about it. It's no new thing under the sun. Go, if you would, to Matthew 26 now. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Because sometimes it feels like you just live in the Bible. Matthew chapter number 26. Look at verse 59. The Bible says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus. So when the Jews were mad that believed not against Paul, what did they do? They sought these certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, didn't they? And then notice when the Jews are mad at Jesus, what do? They seek for false witnesses. Now, you know what's so interesting? In our most recent appeal, eviction, did you realize that the landlord had two of these protesters on his witness list? He wants to say that they're a nuisance to him, yet he's having them come and testify on his behalf, potentially. Seeking for what? False witnesses. That's interesting how the Bible works. Now, let's keep reading in this passage. Verse number 60. But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came. Now, when it says they found none, it's not that they didn't find any false witnesses. They didn't find anything that stuck. It was just like, They keep trying to find somebody that's going to do a good job for them, and they're like, man, you're such a faggot queer. Like, you're such a liar. Like, everything you say is just so off base. Like, there's a video. Someone came up to these protesters, and they're asking them, like, hey, what's this church doing? And they're like, oh, man, they're so racist. They hate black people. They teach that black people can only go to heaven if they're a slave to the white people in their church. I'm like, what in the world? That's one of those they're like, yeah, we're not going to use you. Like, I don't think that one's true. You know, like they just say the most bizarre things ever. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like the truth is stranger than fiction, but that one's stranger, okay? I'm just thinking like, what are you talking about? These people are freaks. Now, as we keep reading in this passage, it says, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. So they're trying all these people out. And they're like, I don't think that was right. Okay. But they finally get a couple. It says, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now here's the thing. Did Jesus say that more or less? Yeah, he did. So they finally found a clip
on TikTok of his preaching. And then they get to interpret it. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? Yeah, I don't care about TikTok. What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answering him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, that's true. Preach on the Bible. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. Where was the blasphemy? They just get to interpret anything that they want, however they want. And notice the chief rulers and the chief leaders, they are now get to interpret doctrine. And you know what? When they get to interpret doctrine, everyone loses. You know, that was one of the good things about America is that they said, hey, the government shouldn't be telling pastors and preachers what's the right doctrine. They shouldn't be evaluating their doctrine and their Bible and what they say and taking them out of context, especially to judge them. Why don't you just ask them what they actually believe? Because you don't want the truth to come out. You don't want to actually line up the real dominoes and see what's really going on. You just already made the decision and you're just looking for the answer afterwards. Already found the answer. Let's find some evidence to support this answer. No, that's not how it works. You should solve the problem and get the right answer and get the real answer. But notice these religious types, they don't care. They were already looking for the wrong answer. They sought false witness. They weren't looking for the truth. They were looking at how to persecute and attack God's people. And let me tell you something. That's going to happen in the future where Christians are going to be attacked by false religion. And let me tell you this. They're not interested in the truth. You try to reason with these people, they're unreasonable. You try to explain things to these people, they don't want to listen. They're not interested in hearing the Bible. They already rejected it. Paul came up to them in Acts chapter number 17. It was reasoning them and opening and alleging from the scriptures. But what do they appeal to? Faggots. What is the faggot opinion on this? Go to 1 Kings chapter 21. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21. What are these people like? They're false accusers. They're riotous. They're perverts. And they have no conscience whatsoever. They will lie under oath. They will say anything and everything. They don't care. They have no morals whatsoever. I mean, if you're going to lie with a dog, what's lying? I mean, lying is nothing to them. They probably, in fact, would cringe at telling the truth. Telling the truth would be unbearable. 1 Kings chapter 21, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard. He wants his land. He wants his land from him, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. What kind of queer thing is that, okay? Because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So he's just trying to buy this guy off, trying to get this land from him. It's like a real estate deal or whatever. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So Naboth's saying, I'm not allowed to give this to you. This isn't legit. No. It's not yours. It's not right. And Ahab came in his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he has said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat no bread. So this guy wants this land. The guy says no. But Jezebel, so some woman comes into play. His wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite. And he said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise. Aren't you the landlord here? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So there's a guy, he wants this land from this guy. He won't give it to him. So then this woman, Jezebel, is going to come out of nowhere, and she's like, I'll get it for you. I'll take care of it. How's she going to get it? She's going to seek for false witnesses. And notice that it's not just men that are wicked here. There can also be wicked women that will literally seek unto the most disgusting, perverted, lewd fellows and employ them against God's people. And it names her, Jezebel. Says in verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now, you know what's so funny about this to me? And I never really picked up on this at first. But notice it says she wrote letters in his name, right? And then she sent the letters. And she wrote the letters saying. So when we're picking up in this verse, we're reading what she wrote. Okay? Now, when she writes this, what does she say? She says, she's saying, proclaim a fast, right? Verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial. So how does she describe these people? Sons of the devil. She's not mincing words here. She's not confused in who she's consorting with. She says, find satanic devil worshipers and have them lie about God's people. That's what she said. I didn't say that. We're not interpreting what she said. We're reading the letter that she wrote, where she said, let's hire Satan devil worshipers to go and lie about God's people and to afflict them. And I'm telling you, it's the same today, where landlords and fellow tenants will literally employ Satanists against God's people. And you know what? Cursed be he that works with the devil. Cursed be he that works with the sons of Belial, that says, let's work with these Satanists and God-haters against other Christians. What kind of a wicked person does that? What kind of a feminist does that? No new thing under the sun. What happens, says in verse 11, in the midst of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, these are the judges, okay, did as Jezebel sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. Isn't that sad? It's like everybody's against this guy. Everybody hates Naboth, and they don't care. We'll find devil worshipers, and we'll kill this guy. We'll get the judges to do exactly. It's already a rigged system. They're already paid off. They already know what's going on. They just call up their buddy, the judge. They just call up their buddy, the elder, the ruler, and say, hey, we don't like this guy. We have some Satanists that'll lie about him. Will you go ahead and kill him? Sure. No problem. No integrity. And you know what? It's no different today where there's people who will lie, there's people who will deceive, and they will false religion will work with literally the devil to accomplish their will. I mean, how can you call yourself a Christian when you're working with the devil? What concord hath Christ with Belial is what the Bible says? And the answer is none. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Point 1, they're perverts. Point 2, they're righteous. Point 3, they're false accusers. And you know what? If you watch my documentary on what's happening to us, this sermon might click a couple times. Because boy, is it like, I just, like I said, feel like sometimes we live the Bible together. And I already preached this never a dull moment, but, you know, we should just count ourselves honored that we get to live, you know, Bible stories. Hey, even if I'm Naboth, that's cool. I'd rather be Naboth in the Bible than just a nobody. It's like, well, he got killed. Okay. He got killed for a righteous reason. He said, give me your land. No! Over my dead body, is what he said. But you know what? Praise the Lord that in the New Testament church, a church is not a building. So someone says, have this building, and I'll say, you know what? God's going to be a bigger one in heaven. But you know what? If he says, I want your church, meaning the people, no, over my dead body. Over my dead body. You're not going to take our people away. You're not going to affect our people. We're going to keep fighting, and we're going to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're going to keep preaching all the right doctrines. And you know what? We're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because you know what? You can't take those things away from us. And even if you try, it's going to be a fight to the death. Amen. Spiritual fight to the death for all you lawyers out there. But it doesn't matter. Because no matter what I say, they'll twist it. They don't actually care about the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. This doesn't sound like a good group of people. And notice, He's saying, hey, you guys got persecuted like we did from the Jews. So notice it can happen to anybody. And he's talking about the Thessalonians here, which you're reading about in Acts chapter number 17. He's talking about those certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What do the Jews do? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Oh, that reminds me of people interrupting others preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and attacking people that are trying to get people saved. And it's not in uncertain terms. It's clear what's going on. You know, when you tell somebody, hey, I'm giving this guy the gospel, will you please leave me alone? No, you're a hate preacher. No, Like, what kind of, you know, devil are you possessed with? I mean, couldn't you at least, if you want to chew me out, wait another 5 minutes? Like, if you supposedly believe in Jesus Christ. Or, I mean, I guess maybe if you heard me preach a false gospel, maybe then you would interrupt. But what I'm saying, it's a free gift by faith. What kind of demons are coming out just like, I got to interrupt. Ah! Look, this is a satanic doctrine, forbidding people to speak unto others, saying, don't listen to that. You're not allowed to preach the gospel. Ah! To fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are glory and joy. So notice, they're saying, look, the reason why this stuff's happening is the devil's at work here. The devil's minions are doing this stuff, and Satan's, you know, here's what you have to understand. While Satan doesn't win the war, he can win battles. And he can cause you to not do things. He can stop you from doing things. And it's frustrating. But you know what? The Lord's will prevail. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You know what? When the Bible talks about being moved, it's not talking about your location for your church. It's talking about you and the doctrines of the Bible. And you know what? I want no one to get evicted from the doctrine of Leviticus 20:13. They can evict me till Timbuktu. But you know what? I'm never going to get evicted on that doctrine. I'm not going to be moved by those afflictions. They'd be like, don't believe that. I still believe it. I'm still going to believe it. And you know, you say, I don't agree with everything about the reprobate doctrine. Well, Leviticus 20:13 is just in your Bible. Can you just at least believe that verse? Well, I don't agree with everything you've ever said. Then don't. That's great. I don't agree with everything I've ever said in my entire life. That's why I apologize to my wife when I say something stupid. You really think that I haven't said something I didn't agree with either? Have you agreed? I mean, you can start disagreeing. You can be like, I don't like Pastor Shelley because I don't agree with 100% of the things that he said. Well, then you have to come and tell me that you agree with 100% of what you said. No one does that. No one. Don't put these weird standards on people that you don't apply to yourself too, okay? And you know what? You can disagree with someone a little bit and still be their friend and still go to their church and not protest them and not be outraged by it. You know, when's the last time I went to a gay bar with a sign? Never, because I don't want to see it ever. You know, our church is, you know, they're like, we're so violent. It's like, if we're so violent, Why is no one doing anything? You've had every opportunity to do something. It's because we're not violent. But you know what? We do believe in the Second Amendment, and we do believe in self-defense in this church. It's not violence. Amen. Go to Acts 14. I'm almost finished this morning. Some of you want me to keep going, but Eutychus might fall out of the building. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. What? They're perverts, they're riotous, they're false accusers. But here's really just the thing you have to realize with this sermon. We have to exist with these people. Just like Naboth had to deal with them. And Jesus has to deal with them. And Paul has to deal with them. And Jason had to deal with them. You know what? And we got a Jesus here, and we got a Paul here, and we got a Jason here. You know? So it's just the New Testament. You know, we're just still Do we have a Naboth in the room? Anybody? Yeah. That's a good baby name. There you go. We got a lot of babies. We have like 10. No, I'm just kidding. Acts chapter number 14, look at verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples. So this is the Apostle Paul going back to the churches, trying to encourage them, and he said, exhorting them to continue the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it says. Now, obviously, people don't like that. People want a Joel Osteen, Starbucks coffee, movie-type sermon. And you know what? You can find it. Go to Gateway. Gateway in the summer, they just play Hollywood movies for free. I mean, you don't have to pay for them. They'll give you a popcorn and a Coke, and if you're lucky, they'll put you in a lottery to win a car. And they will never use the word faggot ever. They might have a wine tasting if you're lucky. I think they have a Jewish service for all of you Messianic Jews or whatever. I mean, you got all kinds of options. You know, you can go down the street and you can be all comfortable and they'll never get evicted. They'll never have any problems like that. You know, you might have to hear a tithing sermon every single Sunday, but if you like tithing, you're getting like Flint. I mean, you don't have, and pretty much everyone who does, so I mean, you're good on that doctrine. You can just feel good about yourself. I tithe. Wow. So wonderful. No, what the Bible says, you're going to go through much tribulation. And you know what? You're worthy if God puts you through that tribulation. God's not going to tempt you above that you're able. Apparently, he counts you able to endure a lot of tribulation. Let's do it. Get excited. You know, I'm not discouraged about the future. I think it's fun. I mean, I only get one life to live. Might as well live it to the fullest. Might as well have a little bit of fun. Might as well preach the Bible. Might as well show the world that we're steadfast. Hey, bring it on. I'm not going to be moved. I'm unmovable. I'm always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because guess what? There's going to be Sunday soul winning. And there's going to be soul winning every day of the week virtually. People go soul winning all the time in this area. And we're going to keep going soul winning. Because guess what? Soul winning doesn't need a building. And we're going to still knock on your door and we're going to still leave an invite, whether you like it or not. And you know what? I'm still going to accidentally preach the gospel to faggots. Because I always have and I probably always will. Because I don't know any better. You know, these people want to talk about how mean and violent I am. But the only interaction I have with these people is giving them the gospel on accident. Because I'll give the gospel to anybody that wants to hear. Anybody that's interested. But these people just usually aren't, so it doesn't typically happen. But when it does, you know. And I like the fact that when I hand them a card, it says steadfast, because it usually prevents me from accidentally giving it to them. They're like, oh, I don't want anything to do with your church. And you're like, great. Bye. See you at the Great White Throne. Just telling you what the Bible says. Go over to Psalms 40, all right? We'll finish there. The Bible says in Revelation 2, to the church, be thou faithful unto death. You know, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No creature. None of them. Death, life, any of those things. You know, and you're supposed to rejoice when men separate you from their company. They'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for your sake. So when you go to church, you just be like, woo! I'm going to steadfast today. That's going to be a joyous day. And you know what? I know and you know that people in this room were excited to come to church today. You are probably more excited than you were a couple weeks ago. Because a couple weeks ago, you're like, just going to church. Today, you're like, I'm going to church. Yeah. Yeah. Why? That's the right attitude. It's exciting. We get to serve. Look, we're going to serve with Christ for all of eternity. It's great. It's wonderful. I don't want to have been like, yeah, I went to the lame as you know, dirt church down the street. We didn't really do anything. Nobody cared that we were there. We didn't tell anybody what we believe. We never preached the gospel to anybody. There was one year that someone's kid got baptized. And look, I'm not trying to shame other people. Look, that one baptism was great. But I don't want to do as little as possible. I want to do as much as possible. I'm not into that. I'm into seeing like as much as we can possibly do. And you know, when you want to do a big work, there's going to be a big opposition. And look, this church is doing great. This church, I mean, the devil is trying to destroy this church, my friend. There's a reason. Because y'all are great. Y'all really love the Lord. Y'all have showed yourself to be really steadfast already. So he wants to throw anything and everything. And look, we're just getting warmed up, buddy. This is like the pregame or something. This is like preseason when it doesn't even really count. Because in Habakkuk, you know, when he's praying to God and he's all sad, he's praying about the fact that there had been violence against God's people. Not name calling. Not financial issues. And look, financial issues suck. I mean, they really suck, okay? But we're like, we've like white collar victims, you know? Like, it's not as bad as other parts of the world. You know, in other parts of the world right now, people are getting beheaded for Christ and killed and martyred and their family members are being beaten. So like, it's kind of sad that we even represent, you know, the real persecution. Because real persecution, we don't even know what that is. We've been so blessed and insulated from real persecution. Sometimes you read the Bible and you're just thinking like, that we don't go through anything, you know. But as things heat up, we're going to start seeing all these Bible stories come to life. And I'll tell you this, if you're struggling, maybe you're not feeling like, I'm feeling great, I'm just being honest, okay? I feel wonderful. But if you're struggling, just start in Psalms 1 and just keep reading until you feel better. And it won't even take long. Because it just hammers it. I mean, you just chapter 1, you're like, okay, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you're just like, wow, this is great. You get to chapter 11, you're like, yeah. I mean, you'll get there, okay? Psalms 40, look at verse 119. That'll just make you feel good about anything. Psalms 40, look at verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. You know that happened. You know when we read the Bible, this actually happened. He's not just hyperbolizing. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Now here's the thing you have to balance in the Bible. None of us are perfect. We're not perfect. But even though we're not perfect, you can still be persecuted when you're not perfect. You don't have to be Job to be persecuted. Okay? Don't think like, well, unless you're absolutely perfect and right with God, any negative thing that happens to you is just punishment. No. You can still be a normal, average sinner and have problems and have issues and have iniquities and have deals, but you still have persecution. He says, my iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. So notice, this guy's not even saying like I have a few sins. He's saying he's got so many sins, you can't even count them. Now, a couple of you guys, that could just be like two. So, I mean, but for most of us, that's a lot, you know. For me, this is a lot, okay? He says, therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. So notice he's saying, hey, I got a lot of problems, and I realize I'm a big sinner, but he's humble about it, and he's asking the Lord still to deliver him. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Look, there's people that want to destroy God's people. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha, or na, 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 hey, 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 go to hell. Oh, they're laughing. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Now, I like the last part. Make no tarrying. Now, when y'all pray, okay, please add these words. No tarrying, Lord. Speedily. Please deliver. Please bring swift justice. But you know what? None of us are perfect. And we're going to have to deal with certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. We just got to be like Psalms 40 and just say, you know what, Lord, please deliver me. Please just help us. And you know what? It takes patience sometimes. But eventually it'll happen. in this life or the next, I can't tell you for sure, but I know it's going to happen. And I know whatever happens, it's going to be epic. Because the history of this church has already been epic. It's already been great. And the Lord's already given us so many blessings and given us so much favor that why would I get to this point and think, like, I don't know if God's with us still. He's obviously with us. He's definitely with us. The Lord loves every child of God. He loves even Lot. Please, folks, if God rescued Lot, why would he not rescue some of you guys? Why would he not rescue me? I mean, are you really saying that I'm so much worse than Lot? That you can't even say that the Lord would want to deliver me? Look, I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. The Lord is not going to just let his children be fed to the certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You are bonkers. You are wicked if you think that. You should just go join Eliphaz in hell. Okay? Or Elihu. Sorry, Eliphaz might not be. I meant Elihu, all right. Eliphaz might be saved, okay? Elihu. But that guy's a wicked reprobate. But don't be swayed by the lewd fellows of the baser sort. Just have nothing to do with them and just keep praying the Lord will break their teeth in their mouth. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for warning us of the evils that are out there. And I pray that even though we may go through difficulties and evils, that we would realize you're still with us. Yea, that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with us. You're with every single Christian. It's not about being a great Christian or a bad Christian. You're still with us. You're still our Father. You're still a faithful Creator. And I pray that we'd have the faith to just call upon your name, that we'd lean upon you, that we wouldn't look into our own strength, we wouldn't look to our own might, we wouldn't look to our own power, but we'd say, we're poor and needy. And isn't that the truth? Steadfast Baptist Church is poor and needy, but we're strong because of the Lord that's on our team. And I pray that you would just show yourself strong on our behalf, Lord, and do it in a speedily manner. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.